Good morning.
Good morning.
If you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14 is what we'll be covering today. And give you guys a quick heads up on the places. I don't know if I told everybody as of yet, but the Gordon Road place, they've turned down our offer. So we will not be going to that area and looking any further at that place. We are still waiting on word from the bank over on Courthouse Road. So we're kind of waiting to see what they come back and say. So Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, and I titled this, Love Fulfills the Law. You know, Paul started out this chapter by sharing with us that we should be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. These governing authorities were to be obeyed, as anyone who resists the ordinance of God will bring judgment on themselves. And you would see this, the authorities, if you speed, will pull you over. If you steal, they'll obviously take you to court, put you in jail, possibly. And it says in verses 4 and 5, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And with this, we are to support our government by paying taxes, both the government and the custom taxes, as Paul had brought out. But now he's going to switch from this debt we owe our government, as far as paying them taxes and supporting them, to another form of a debt, the debt of loving one another, as Christ loved the church. So let's read through these verses. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, at this time in history, the Romans ruled the known world. You had slaves and masters. Women, for all intents and purposes, were property. You had the Greeks, the barbarians, and barbarians were basically anybody who couldn't speak the Greek language. And you had the learned and the unlearned, the rich, poor. But you did what you had to do to survive, to include it potentially even selling your child into slavery to make ends meet, or selling yourself into slavery to pay off a debt. And it was this type of environment when Jesus gave us his new commandment to love one another. And as Christianity started to spread through that known world, they saw something that was unheard of, all because of Jesus Christ. I want to share something that I ran across. This is in the Blue Letter Bible. It was a gentleman by the name of Alexander McLaren, a Scottish Baptist minister. And he wrote this in a sermon that he was teaching on John in chapter 13. And I want to read a little bit portion of this sermon to you. He said he gathered a few disciples, and he was crucified by a contemptuous Roman governor who thought that the life of one fanatical Jew was a small price to pay for popularity with his troublesome subjects, and in a generation after the clefts were being bridged, and all over the empire a strange new sense of unity was being breathed. And barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, learned. And the ignorant along clasped hands and sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Christ Jesus. They were ready to break all the bonds and to yield to the uniting forces that streamed out from his cross, their belief in Christ. They never had seen anything like it. No wonder that the world began to babble about sorcery and conspiracies and complicity and unnameable vices. It was only then that the disciples were obeying the new commandment. And a new thing had come into the world, a community held together by love and not by geographical accidents or linguistic affinities or the iron fetters of the conqueror. They came together in love, free and slave, men and women, poor and rich. So let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, as we go through your word today, Father, we just lift up this church to you, Father, that we would come together as brothers and sisters in love, Father, that the world would look at us and see the exact same thing they were seeing back then with the disciples and the church. Father, open our hearts to hear what you have to say today, Father, and we thank you for just being able to meet here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So with this new thing, Paul brings us to this. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That command to owe no one anything should not necessarily be read as a command to Christians never to borrow money for any reason. You know, many will take this verse and they'll say, hey, you must be debt-free. Don't borrow money. But the culture at that time allowed for it. Paul knew this. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, and I'll read this. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. So borrow money, but don't charge him interest. He went on in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 10. It says, when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he's poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. So you would be kind about it. We even see it in the New Testament, in Matthew. Jesus has said, chapter 5, verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So most likely the sense in general here is we should not let any debt remain outstanding, that we should not keep on owing anyone all the time. But basically, we should always pay what we owe in a timely manner according to whatever agreement is made. And while you can get that idea of being debt-free from this statement, Paul does not seem concerned with money here, as he follows it up with, except to love one another. So possibly saying that loving others is a debt we will never pay off. We will never be done with it. To love one another. Which, when you think about it, makes sense. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for us. He paid the price for our sins, allowing us to be justified. His love for us, a debt we can never pay, what he did for us on the cross. So we'll always owe a debt to our Creator, to his Son. And now Paul points out that we owe the debt of loving others based on the example of Jesus Christ. Paul is reflecting what Jesus said are the two greatest commandments, to love God and our neighbors. And we see this in Mark, where Jesus answered a scribe and said, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And Paul will explain that more, but in a nutshell, you can't violate the law if you love your neighbor. He goes on in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul, after telling us how to fulfill the law, takes us to the law and sums it up. His example, listing these four commandments, the forbidding adultery, murder, stealing, and coveting, Paul then adds the statement, any other commandment, basically saying, etc., etc. So all the commands, including the law, especially those about human relationships, because that's what he's dealing with here, our relationships with others, that we're to love them. With that said, though, the vertical is also important. The commandments, have no other God before me. Have no idols. Do not take God's name in vain. All of that, the vertical, our alignment with God, our relationship with God, we have to have that first. Because once the vertical is done, you have your relationship with God, then you can love others. All important to maintain that relationship with God. All those commands can be summed up in the word love from the command in Leviticus. Chapter 19, verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So by default, we can keep the whole law if we simply obey the command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. When we are acting in love, we will never hurt anyone. Thus the law being fulfilled. You think about that. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to go over and steal his lawnmower. You may ask him to borrow it, but you're not going to take it. You won't run over to your neighbor and hurt him because there's a property dispute. Maybe you planted a bush on your yard, on your side of the property. No. You'll love him. You'll talk with him about it. But you won't hurt or murder him over it. Love covers an abundance of sin. Now, with that said, we as Christians, though, are to speak truth in love. Paul brought this out when he wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. He says, and he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love. And that speaking truth in love is important because you think about the reality of our sin, because we do stumble. To have a brother who's willing to up and tell you the truth, that, hey, you are making a mistake here. This is a sin, what you're doing. So that he can be corrected and realign himself vertically with God. To repent. So we have to speak in love. So we know that acts of love in and of themselves are not a source of harm. When we act for others' best interests, we're not doing anything to harm them. We're helping them. But when you do that also, just as a warning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Make sure that when you're addressing somebody and what's going on in their life, that you're taking care of yourself also, that you're in alignment. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That "and do this," referring to what we just discussed, loving one another. So love one another, knowing the time. The time of the Gentiles, that season of the Gentiles. And it will not last. Paul putting some urgency in this as every day we get closer to the return of our Lord. And he was thinking of it back in his day. How much closer now are we? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, and I'll read these to you, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour of your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what the hour of this thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Paul letting us know it's time to get up, to wake up. The time is close. We know that the second coming of Christ, we know potentially when that's going to happen. We know the events, the tribulation, the 3.5 years. And then the abomination, and then the other 3.5 years. We know those events because the Bible tells us that. But there is no event or requirement for when Jesus comes back for his church, other than prior to the tribulation sometime, and we don't know when that's going to start or be. But we do know that there are signs. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminders." Peter reminding them, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts." There will be scoffers and saying, "Hey, where is the promise of his coming?" They're going to question it. They're going to question you. We'll see scoffers. Paul, in writing to Timothy, brought this up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." You can see that all around. Lovers of money. And we see that. Now, that was probably at that time too. Paul would have been looking at a lot of this and saying, "Gosh, this is happening now." But again, you look at it. On what severity is it happening? Boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. You can just watch the news.